to turn to the Gospel of John, John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Where when we come to John chapter 12, it is one of the four accounts that describe what we know as the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem that has come to be known as Palm Sunday. The others, as you recall, are found in Matthew chapter 21, Mark chapter 11, and Luke chapter 19. And I think there is much misunderstanding about the significance of what happened on this particular occasion. For example, it's been frequently stated that this was the time in which Jesus formally offered himself to the nation of Israel as Israel's King Messiah, or that this was our Lord's final offer of the kingdom to the nation of Israel. And yet both of these interpretations seem to miss the mark completely. And I say that because over the past 3 years, our Lord has offered himself as Israel's Messiah and the promised King of Israel. And Israel, about a year and a half earlier, had completely rejected him as their Messiah, which prompted him, as you recall, to declare to that generation to be guilty of the unpardonable sin. We read about it in Matthew chapter 12. And as a result, that generation was destined for judgment, which happened by the Romans in A.D. 70. So when Jesus entered into the city of Jerusalem, he was not officially presenting himself to be their king. He had already done that. And they had rejected him. They had committed the unpardonable sin. And as a result, the kingdom was taken away. Nor was he re-offering the kingdom to the nation of Israel in this 11th hour. There is nothing to support that notion. Rather, he spoke about judgment. He spoke about the coming destruction of Jerusalem that would happen by the Romans. So what were the reasons that then would explain the triumphal entry? If Jesus was not formally offering himself as their King Messiah, nor setting forth one final offer of the kingdom to the nation of Israel, what were the reasons that would explain what we have here in these gospel accounts? Now, placing that question to the side, at least for now, I want you to notice something here that is described by the Apostle John. It is in John chapter 11, and it's in verse 55. And I want you to notice the statement as I read it. Verse 55, to the end of the chapter, and then moving to the very beginning of chapter 12. Verse 55, John 11. And the Jews' Passover was near at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves, to ceremonially cleanse themselves. Then sought they for Jesus and spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple, "What think ye, that he will not come to the feast?" Now both the chief priest and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it that they might take him. Then we move right into chapter 12. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. Now, when we read this, we recognize we're moving toward the Passover. We're 6 days prior to the Passover. and he comes to Bethany. Now I want you to go back and notice a little statement in chapter 11, verse 18. Now Bethany was near unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, which is just under 2 miles. So let's think about Bethany. There were two Bethanies. There was a Bethany in Transjordan, east of the Jordan, and there was a Bethany in Cisjordan, just 2 miles from the city of Jerusalem, on the slopes of the Mount of Olives, on the southeastern slope of the Mount of Olives. So I think about Bethany, and I think about the Mount of Olives. If you think of the Mount of Olives, you think of that middle peak in that ridge that lies east of the old city of Jerusalem and the Kidron Valley. And the ridge runs north to south and is about 2.5 miles long. The northernmost peak is called Mount Scopus, which is where Hebrew University is located. And the southernmost is called the Mount of Corruption. But if you think of the Mount of Olives, it stands about 2,600 feet above sea level, and it is directly across the Temple Mount. So I'm thinking now of this Bethany located on the southern eastern slope of the Mount of Olives, about 2 miles from the city of Jerusalem. And I'm reading the statement here in chapter 12 and verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, could be raised from the dead. There they made a supper. And now we're reading about what Mary does, you remember, in anointing his feet. So they're now with Lazarus and Mary and Martha, all in this Bethany. And all of the things that were taking place since the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Now, I want to pick up the reading in the 12th verse of John chapter 12, and notice what we read. On the next day, this is the day after the Sabbath, they're in Bethany. On the next day, much people that were coming to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, now I want you to notice this, took branches of palm trees, went forth to meet him, and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that comes in the name of the Lord. Now just notice what they're saying. Then I read, and Jesus, when he found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king comes, sitting on an ass's colt, Zechariah 9:9. Then John gives us the statement. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written about him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people therefore that was with him, when he called Lazarus out of his grave, and raised him from the dead, bore record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Perceive ye how you prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. Now I want to turn to Luke's account in Luke chapter 19, and I want you to notice what Luke says, which is what we read in Matthew and Mark and Luke. But I want you to notice Luke's account. This is in Luke chapter 19. And I'd like to pick up the reading in verse 28. And when he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. He's coming down, he's coming up from Jericho, and he's making his way up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass when he was come near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount called Olives. Now, when you read of this place in Greek as Bethphage, if you think of Bethphage, Bethphage means house of unripe figs. And Eusebius and Jerome both tell us that Bethphage was a village on the Mount of Olives that was near Bethany. Now, if you think of Bethphage in Greek, in this word Bethany, we know that according to the Jewish Talmud, the citizens of these villages were celebrated for the hospitality that they would extend towards pilgrims who went up to Jerusalem in observance of feast. So we read about these particular places in terms of Bethphage and certainly Bethany. And we read about them here in verse 29. And there is incredible messianic significance in terms of Bethphage in rabbinic literature. Now I want to read a statement from one writer, and he's talking about Bethphage. Now listen to this statement. The Bible tells us that we will know when the Messiah comes because he'll be riding on a donkey. Then Zechariah 9:9 is quoted. However, the Bible does not tell from whence the Messiah will ride this donkey or when. For first century rabbis, these questions were very important. They did not want to miss the coming of the Messiah, so they debated the location from which the Messiah would ride the donkey into Jerusalem. Thus, rabbinical tradition determined that the Messiah would ride into Jerusalem from the city limits on the eastern side of the city. The Mishnah states that the city limits on the eastern side of the city were found in the small village of Bethphage. So I'm coming here and I'm reading this statement in verse 29 of Luke 19. It came to pass when he was come near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, now follow it. Go into the village over against you, in which at your entering you shall find a colt, and whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him here. Now Matthew simply records the statement that you're going to find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. That's Matthew's account of Matthew 21. Mark records exactly what Luke records, as well as John. So you simply read it here in verse 31. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall you say unto him, because the Lord has need of him. And they that were sent went their way, found everything as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him, which would indicate necessity. The Lord has need of him. And the necessity is Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king comes unto you. He is just and having salvation, lowly riding upon an ass, even upon the colt, the foal of an ass. And Matthew refers to that, and so does John. They both cite Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. So I'm reading the statement here in verse 34. The Lord has need of him. And you're thinking of the necessity in terms of Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. And by the way, if you think of Zechariah chapter 9 verse 9, it was absolutely messianic. So when I think about Zechariah prophesying about King Messiah, it doesn't say he's going to come in majesty and sovereignty. It says he's going to come lowly. And then you read the statement in Zechariah chapter 9. So when I read this, no question about it, this was considered by the rabbis as a messianic statement. So I read it here in verse 34, the Lord has need of him. Then verse 35. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the road. And when he was come near, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed be the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Now think about the reaction of the multitudes. They are cutting down these palm branches. They're laying down these palm branches before the feet of the colt upon which Jesus was riding. And they make the point, a very strong point in terms of that. So I'm thinking about these palm branches and what those palm branches would entail. So I'm reading that. But secondly, they're crying out when you read these words, Hosanna. And you're thinking about what they're saying. Hosanna. And the text make it very plain. They're crying that out. Hosanna. And if you think of Hosanna, now you're thinking about save us. We beseech you, Lord. I mean, that's what it means. So when I read the text in these four Gospels, I certainly sense the emphasis in terms of these palm branches, but I also see the emphasis placed upon this whole Hosanna as the Gospel accounts record it. And if you think of that, again, we're thinking of Psalm 118, which is a messianic psalm. Then I see the words that they're crying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And the Talmud tells us something very interesting about this. Now listen to the way the Talmud reads. One should not say, "Blessed be he that comes," and then say, "In the name of the Lord," but "Blessed be he that comes in the name of the Lord" altogether. And they certainly understood this to be messianic. There was expectation now that the Messiah was come, and he was coming as the king. So I'm reading these words that are being pronounced and what they're saying in terms of Jesus. I see the palm branches, I see the hosannas, I see the statement, "Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord," understanding all this to be messianic. So there's incredible messianic expectation here in terms of the people. And if you think about it, if you think about the whole concept of what they were doing, you would think about Zechariah chapter 14, and you would specifically be thinking about the Feast of Tabernacles. So when I read the statement here, and I'm reading about what the people are doing, what they were saying and what they were doing demonstrated that they believed that the Messianic kingdom was going to be established immediately. That was what they were thinking. And they believed that Jesus now was going to fulfill the Feast of Tabernacles. Not the Passover. They're not thinking about the Passover. They're thinking about the Feast of Tabernacles. So if you read this and you think about what was taking place, the palm branches, if you're reading about the Feast of Tabernacles in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 40, Moses commanded palm branches to be used at the Feast of Tabernacles, not Passover, Tabernacles. And when you read the language here, you're reading the language of messianic expectation. He's the Messiah. He's going to establish the kingdom. So when I read the statements that are given by the multitude of the people, I recognize what they're thinking. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So when you read a statement like that in Luke chapter 19, verse 38, from a Jewish perspective, that was an official messianic greeting. The rabbis taught when the Messiah comes, he must be greeted with these words. That is taken from Psalm 118. So when you read it here, there's no question about it in terms of the masses of people. They're thinking about the Feast of Tabernacles. He's now going to establish the kingdom. All of this is going to take place. And you think about the Pharisees and the way the Pharisees were responding. Look at verse 39. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke your disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. So when you read the statement here, it becomes very clear that there was great expectation. The Feast of Tabernacles is about to be fulfilled, and he's going to establish the Messianic Kingdom. But he wasn't. He speaks not of establishing the kingdom. He speaks of judgment. Look at verse 41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and went over it, saying, If thou hadst known even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hidden from thine eyes. For the days will come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round about, and keep thee on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and your children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. So now he's speaking about judgment and what was going to happen in terms of the Romans. When the Romans encompassed the city and destroyed Jerusalem during that first Jewish rebellion that happened in 66, climaxed in 73 with the fall of Masada. But then you think about Jerusalem. So you have thousands of Jews proclaiming him to be the Messiah. The leaders had already rejected him. They had already committed the unpardonable sin. Kingdom had already been taken away. And so now Jesus is speaking words of judgment as you read this particular text. Now, if you think of Jerusalem and the reason why Jerusalem was destroyed, we know, of course, ultimately it was because they rejected him. They rejected Jesus. But it's interesting what the rabbis said. And listen to various explanations given by the rabbis. Jerusalem was destroyed only because the Sabbath was desecrated therein. Jerusalem was destroyed only because the reading of the Shema morning and evening was neglected therein. Jerusalem was destroyed only because they neglected the education of school children. Jerusalem was destroyed only because they, its inhabitants, were not ashamed of each other. Jerusalem was destroyed only because the small and the great were made equal. Jerusalem was destroyed only because they did not rebuke each other. Jerusalem was destroyed only because scholars were despised therein. They gave all kinds of explanations for the reason why Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans. The ultimate reason was they rejected him a year and a half earlier. And the kingdom was taken away from that generation. So we think about all of this in terms of the accounts, as we have it in Matthew 21, Mark 11, Luke 19, and John chapter 12. So I return to that laid aside question. What then were the reasons that explained the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem? And let me mention three. The first was, no doubt, he came to die. When he was in Jericho, and they were ascending up from Jericho, Jericho's 800 feet below sea level, they're moving 2,600 feet above sea level at about 17 miles. They're coming straight up from Jericho up to Jerusalem, and on their way, listen to what Mark records. They were on their way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed as they followed. They were afraid. And he took again the 12. He began to tell them what things should happen to him, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and to the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him, and the third day shall rise again. Mark 10, verses 32 through 34. He says that on their way from Jericho up to Jerusalem. Mark chapter 10, verses 32 through 34. So when he comes here, he's the one who's going to stimulate the Pharisees and the chief priests to set into motion the various events that will lead to his death. He took the initiative in terms of all of it. So when I think of the triumphal entry, I recognize this is the very beginning, and all of this is going to gain momentum, and it's going to lead to his death. That is one reason. A second reason would be he came to fulfill Scripture, Zechariah 9:9. John tells us that explicitly in John 12, that the disciples didn't understand what was happening at that particular time, but later on, thinking back, they realized what they had done, and they had fulfilled Zechariah 9:9. So I think of, certainly, he came to die, and I certainly understand he came in order to fulfill Scripture. But there's a third reason, and the third reason is really the one. He came to offer himself as the Passover lamb. He came to offer himself as the Passover lamb. Now let's just pause and let's just think about the traditional week, the final week of our Lord's life on earth. If you think of the traditional week, you know, of course, that he was crucified on Friday, Good Friday. And his body was placed in the tomb prior to sunset. And his body was there Friday evening, the way we would think about it, Friday evening and Saturday. And sometime after sunset on Saturday, he was raised. So if you look at the traditional view, you would say his crucifixion happened on a Friday, and his body was there until sometime after sunset on Saturday, and certainly before early on the first day, the body was gone, and there was a resurrection. So that is the traditional view. And there are all kinds of problems with that view. And I'm not going to get into all of the problems of that view, but there are some major problems with it. And so a number of people have offered maybe a Wednesday he died or a Thursday he died rather than a Friday. So you hear arguments for a Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. I personally believe that our Lord was crucified on a Thursday. Now, if you think about it, this particular week, there would have been two Sabbaths back to back. You would have had your traditional Sabbath, which we think about on Saturday. But then you would have thought about the 15th of Nisan, which would have been on Friday. And the 15th was always considered to be a Sabbath, first day of unleavened bread. So when you think about that particular week, you have your normal, regular Sabbath, but you also had a Sabbath just prior to it, on the 15th. And that would mean that the 14th, of course, Thursday is when Jesus died. I think he died on Thursday. I think before sunset, they buried his body. He was in that tomb, certainly on Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday, and sometime during Saturday night, he was resurrected. So let's think about that kind of scenario. And let's think about what happened these days. Remember, John says that we're talking 6 days before Passover. So let's just think about this period of time and each day what happened. On the Friday before this Passover, he leaves Jericho, and he comes to Bethany. And he's there in Bethany with his disciples. And that night, a dinner is prepared, and Mary anoints his feet. That's what we read in John 12. That's Friday. That's on Friday. Sunset happens. Remember, the Jewish day begins on sunset. So now you have what we know from sunset to Friday, sunset to Saturday. Now you have the Jewish Sabbath. And he's resting in Bethany with his disciples and with Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. That's on Saturday. Then on Sunday, first day of the week, he leaves Bethany and he enters into Jerusalem. On the triumphal, during the triumphal entry, as we think about it, on that Sunday, he's there in the temple. We're told he looks around and then he goes back to Bethany. And he's there in Bethany that night. That is on Sunday. Then Monday, he returns from Bethany to Jerusalem. And do you remember what the gospel accounts say? He curses the fig tree on the way as a symbol of the barrenness of Israel and really a prophecy of what was going to happen to the nation of Israel. This is on Monday. He cleanses the temple in Jerusalem and then he returns again to Bethany. And he's there in Bethany. Spends the night in Bethany on that Monday night. Then on Tuesday, goes back from Bethany to Jerusalem. Disciples find the fig tree withered, and Jesus explains various things to them about the withered fig tree. He goes into the city. The disciples talk about the magnificence of the temple. And then, as they're making their way back to Bethany, he sits on the Mount of Olives and gives what we know as the Olivet Discourse. That was on Tuesday. Then on Wednesday, he sends his disciples to make preparation for the Passover. They prepare that upper room, as you recall, as you read about it. And he sets forth what we know as the Upper Room Discourse. All of this is on Wednesday. In the traditional view, it's called Silent Wednesday. Nothing happens on Wednesday. No, we know nothing about Wednesday. But I think we know a lot about Wednesday. So everything that we think about happened on Thursday during the traditional week. It really happened on Wednesday. So on Wednesday, he sets forth this upper room discourse. Judas leaves the room, you remember, to betray him. He leaves the upper room, goes into the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's arrested. And then you come to this, what we know as Thursday. He is tried. You remember there are six trials, the three religious and three civil. There are all kinds of irregularities, all kinds of unlawful things. But he's tried and he's crucified. You remember what time? He's crucified at 9 o'clock in the morning. About 3 o'clock, shortly after 3 o'clock p.m., he dies, and they take his body, and they place his body in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. And his body is there on Friday and Saturday. And then, of course, the resurrection happens. Now, why is this important in terms of the triumphal entry? The Passover lamb was killed on the 14th day. But what was Israel to do on the 10th day? On the 10th day, they were to take the lamb, inspect the lamb, make sure that the lamb was spotless and blameless, all of that in terms of the lamb, from the 10th day until the 14th day. And then the 14th day, they were to kill the lamb. Now, you know what this means? This means that Jesus entered into Jerusalem on the 10th of Nisan. Josephus tells us that at one particular Passover, there were 256,500 lambs that were killed. 256,500 lambs. You can just think of thousands and thousands of lambs coming into Jerusalem on the 10th of Nisan. And Jesus is there presenting himself as a Passover lamb. And then on the 14th day, on that Thursday, he's crucified. He's crucified on the 14th of Nisan. And he's crucified the very same time the Passover lambs are killed, 3 o'clock p.m. Because remember, Josephus tells us that the Passover lambs were killed from the 9th to the 11th hour, and Jesus cried out at the 9th hour, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So the very moment that they begin to kill the Passover lambs, Jesus his experience is just coming out of death, spiritual eternal death. Now, there is something that I think is interesting to read, because wouldn't you say, when you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and you think of that final supper that Jesus ate with his disciples, and he introduced the Lord's Supper, wouldn't we all say that was a Passover meal? We would all say that was a Passover meal. And there would have been a Passover lamb. Because remember, John and Peter were sent to take care of that Passover lamb and to prepare the Passover lamb for that meal. We read this in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So Jesus is observing the Passover, and no doubt there's a Passover lamb. But then you come to John's Gospel. Now I want you to turn to a text in John chapter 18, and I want you to notice this statement in John 18. Look at the John chapter 18, and look at the statement that is made in verse 28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas into the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. But the night before, Jesus observed the Passover with his disciples. Now look at John chapter 19 and look at the 14th verse. John chapter 19. And it was the preparation of the Passover at about the sixth hour. The preparation of the Passover. But Jesus observed the Passover the night before. And when he died at the very time that the Passover lambs were being killed. So how do we reconcile Matthew, Mark, and Luke with John's statements in John 18 and John 19? Now some would say, well, perhaps they did not have a Passover lamb when they observed that meal. That doesn't make any sense at all. When you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there absolutely was a Passover lamb. You're not going to observe the Passover without the Passover lamb. And Peter and John were sent to procure the lamb. So that's not valid. The only thing that I've ever read that I think has weight is in terms of reckoning. The Galilean method of reckoning, which is reflected in the synoptics and certainly was practiced by the Pharisees, they did it one day. They considered this to be the 14th. And then when you look at the Judean method, which was the way John reckons it, and it was used by the Sadducees, it was another day. So when you look at it, it's the way that they observed this particular day. The Galileans reckoned the 14th on this day, whereas those in Judea reckoned it on this day. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke are following the Galilean reckoning, whereas John is following the Judean reckoning. When you read the Synoptic Gospels, they're following what the Pharisees did. When you read John's Gospel, he's following what the Sadducees did. So there evidently was a difference in terms of reckoning. But whatever we say, on the 10th day of Nisan, you would take the lamb, observe the lamb, make sure the lamb was blameless in accordance with the Levitical law, and then the lamb was killed. Between the 9th and the 11th hour, on the 14th day, Jesus enters into Jerusalem on the 10th of Nisan, presenting himself as the Passover lamb. And then, of course, on the 14th day, at the very time they begin to kill these Passover lambs in Jerusalem, Jesus is coming out of what he had experienced during those 3 hours of darkness and says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then, of course, in rapid succession, we read these last words of Jesus until, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. He bows his head and lets go of his spirit. So if I think of the triumphal entry, I recognize he set into motion the events that would lead to his death. I recognize he came to fulfill Scripture, Zechariah 9. And I recognize he was presenting himself as the Passover lamb. not to fulfill the Feast of Tabernacles, but to fulfill the Passover feast. He's fulfilling the Passover, as we read about it in terms of the 10th and in terms of the 14th. So I think about our Lord. It was a foregone conclusion that he was going to die. He was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. It was a foregone conclusion he was going to die. What if Israel would have accepted him and the leadership would have accepted him? He still would have died. What then would have happened? Well, the Roman government would have executed him for treason. And then what would he have done? He'd been raised from the dead and he would have immediately established his kingdom. But that wasn't to be. So it was never a question whether he would die. The only thing that was a question, when was the kingdom to be established? And the kingdom was not going to be established at this time. It's going to be established at a future time when Jesus returns, and then the Feast of Tabernacles will be fulfilled. So I read this, and I'm thinking, they're thinking tabernacles. We're thinking Passover. And this is that day, Palm Sunday. As you think about Palm Sunday and all of the events that take place in the final week of Jesus' life on earth, climaxing in his death, burial, and his resurrection. And apart from that, there's absolutely no hope in terms of this life. There's absolutely no hope apart from that. But with it, there's incredible hope. And I'm using hope in a biblical sense, certainty. There's absolute certainty that we're going to survive physical death, and there's going to be a resurrection, all because of him. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy precious word. We pray it would be embedded within our heart and mind. And as we think of these historical accounts, help us, Lord, to be able to put all of this together within our minds as we think about not only what the people were thinking about at that particular time, but now, since all of this has been played out, what we can understand as we look back and read Scripture and recognize how he brought a fulfillment to all of this that we read in Old Testament Scripture, specifically Exodus chapter 12, as we read of what was to take place during the Passover. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.